Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. This could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. Our show is called The Flatline, and you know it's always about motivation and inspiration and some education, and we do it with no manipulation. That means we don't have hidden agendas here because we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. The really only thing that we have to offer on this radio show is accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information. And that comes from, I hate to use the term alliteration here, but from divine revelation. That's right, from the Bible. It is a show about the Bible. No preaching, no ranting, no raving, no yelling, no jumping up and down, no big long altar calls and come forward invitation, just some information. Will you listen? Will you pay close attention? I hope you will. The flot line is F-L-O-T, flot. That stands for the forward line of troops. You may know it as the main line of resistance, but it's something that the military uses whenever it goes into a foreign battlefield to set up a defensive perimeter. And the concept that we're trying to teach is that you can set up a defensive perimeter in your soul to stop the outside pressure of adversity before it ever becomes the inside pressure of stress. That defensive perimeter in your soul is invisible and is called the 10 problem-solving devices. As you learn them and deploy them, that means you use them, then you can function under God's fantastic protocol system. And you can enjoy all the wonderful blessings that God has for you in spite of the pressures and the adversities and the testing and the trials that you may go through every day in your life. Because we all face adversity. Most of it is even self-induced because we mismanage our personal affairs, our health, our finances, whatever it is. But we actually bring on most of the suffering in our own life. You know that. I know it as well. So it is possible as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, to have a phenomenal lifestyle with great happiness. Our Lord said it himself. He said, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. He said that in Luke 11, 27 and 28, as he spoke to a woman, a belligerent woman, who interrupted a message that he was giving. Now, if happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, then my job is to tell you what the Bible says. Your job is to keep it. My job is to verify and identify God's plan. Your job is to orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do so. But I don't know where you may be listening. Our radio show goes out every Sunday morning to many cities across the United States. And if you're listening, then I hope that this will be a challenge to you. I hope this will be an opening, an awakening to you, so that you will be stirred in your soul to advance in the plan of God and to become that invisible hero, the person that God will use to deliver this nation from the impending things that we more surely will be facing. You know, it's a funny time that we live in. It's a time of political correctness. Political correctness. That's right. Political correctness is a term which denotes a language that must be used, a language that has ideas or policies or a behavior that seems to minimize social injustice, minimize institutional offenses, where we don't want to offend anyone's gender, race, culture, sexual orientation, etc. And so we come up with these terms, and they're not pejorative terms. They're not offensive. You see, some people would consider certain terms pejorative or offensive. For example, a person doesn't want to be called black. He wants to be called African American. A person doesn't want to be called an Indian. He wants to be called a Native American. A person doesn't want to be called a fireman or a fisherman. They want to be called anglers and firefighters. You see, these are gender neutral terms. They're not pejorative terms. A blind person doesn't want to be called blind. He wants to be called visually challenged. And Christmas, of course, can no longer be called Christmas because Christ is in it. It has to be called a holiday. And great lengths have gone recently in the last few years to wish people a happy holiday season and stay away from the word Christmas because it's not politically correct to use that term anymore, it appears. very interesting. Back in the 60s, when I grew up, we had a pejorative term for a person called a punk, a P-U-N-K, a punk. You say, well, what was a punk? Well, it was a dope-smoking dropout who wore a leather jacket, had ducktail hair, and sat around the soda fountain smoking and whatever. You might have seen him on television as the Fonz, the Fonzie. But you see, instead of being a punk, he was made to be the really cool person, the only one that really knew the score. Elvis was just a punk with talent. And normal kids, normal football players or normal athletes or ROTC members or just normal kids in the choir or the band, they were made to look like some kind of unmanly and weak sister. And that's not really true. That's not really the case. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you may find yourself being referred to in a pejorative term, such as a Bible thumper. Someone would use that term to describe a Protestant, particularly a Protestant that is a fundamentalist. He's a Bible thumper. He quotes the Bible all the time. May the 15th, 2010, HBO ran a special making fun of Alabama politics and Bradley Byrne and Judge Roy Moore and saying they were basically Christian Bible thumpers. And the innuendo was, how in the world could anybody be so ignorant as to believe all that Bible stuff and then bring it into politics? Well, that's what goes on in the world today. You may be referred to as a fundy. That's a religious fundamentalist. That's a pejorative term. A holy roller. That's a Pentecostal who speaks in tongues. Or a Jesus freak. Now, that's a long-haired Christian who plays the guitar and sings in coffee houses. You see, here's the question. All of these pejorative terms, has the enemy, has the devil, has he been successful in putting Christians in the light of being nuts, being crazy, being offensive, pushy? Well, it definitely appears so. It appears that every day establishment principles are belittled, and every day the cross of Jesus Christ is mocked and offensive to so many people. The New Yorker magazine recently wrote an article about the stolen cross in the middle of the Mojave Desert. That cross had won Supreme Court approval. It was put up in 1934 by veterans of the First World War. Here's the inscription at the foot of the cross. It says, "This cross was erected in memory of the dead of all wars, erected in 1934 by members of the VFW, Death Valley Post, 2884. And now that cross won Supreme Court approval, and once it did, it was stolen and taken down because it was offensive to someone. Every day, as a Christian, you pick up the paper and you read where certain things are now offensive. For example, in the United States military, it is now against the rules for any United States military chaplain who prays at a public agenda to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Now, if he's at a Protestant meeting and he has people that come to him, he can do that. But if he's in a public meeting, a public gathering, he cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ. He's been given commands not to do that." You know, it's interesting to see these things happen to Christians, how Christians are being belittled and slandered. If you wear a cross on your T-shirt to school, you may be kicked out. But yet, in spite of that, we have crosses at all of our national military cemeteries, like Normandy. We have 21 military cemeteries in 8 different countries across the world. There are over 125,000 dead Americans buried in these places, and most of them buried under a cross. Do we need to take these crosses down now? Are they offensive to certain people? Every day we hear some new report, some shocking report, of how Christ is offensive to the American community, how the Ten Commandments are offensive to the American community. And even today, recently, I read where a Muslim mosque or a Muslim community center has won approval to be built across the street from where the World Trade Center was destroyed by Muslim terrorists. And it was voted on, passed 29-1 by the Manhattan Community Board, and they're going to do it, in spite of the many people that testified and said it would be a dishonor and a disgrace to those thousands who died in the World Trade Center. And supposedly the dedication date would be 11/11, same day of the attack on 9/11. So here we go. Everywhere you turn, Christians are stereotyped. Satan is winning. Crosses are being put down. Muslims are being promoted, and homosexuals are being promoted. And all of this is going on today in our land. I'm not a politician. I don't have anything to do with politics. I'm just an evangelist. But I can read the trends of history. I can look at social and political agendas and financial results. I can look at these things and see what's happening. And economically, I can see what's happening in our country. What is it going to take to wake up America? That's the question. And how should you conduct yourself in these times? Is it wrong to oppose the policies of the United States government? And the answer to that would be yes, because Romans 13 says we're to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And the Bible even tells us there that no one in power is put in power unless God allows it. So God has allowed certain things to go on in this nation today. He's not going to be mocked. He has allowed it. And the question is, what are you or I going to do about it? You see, the stereotype effectively limits my testimony and your testimony by making us appear to be out of touch with reality or just plain ignorant Bible thumpers, the pejorative term. And Satan has painted you and me as some sort of caricature, not real characters, but a caricature, a Christian, goofy-looking Christian Bible thumper. Now, this didn't happen overnight. Christians got into all sorts of political arenas and opened themselves up to attack, controversy. Christian ministers have aligned themselves with social issues, and they began to fight for the rights of the poor and the underprivileged and march and insist on all of these rights. And Christian ministers exploited funds that were given to them by means of TV or radio or books, and they lost the public trust, and it's amazing. You know, people immediately, if you tell them you're in the ministry, there's immediately an air of apprehension that goes up and distrust. Christian ministers and failed marriages and failed relationships, sexual infidelity, priests that are exposed for certain dubious sins, all of these things are exposed and publicized to the max. Satan makes sure that any minister who fails or sins public needs to be exposed publicly so that people no longer trust ministers, no longer look upon ministers as respect. And there's an attitude of mistrust and skepticism and even ridicule to someone that may be in the ministry today. So what do we do about it? How do we handle that in our own lives? Well, it starts with this. The Bible tells us that we're to not be bitter. Now, you know, I said all of these first few things to just verify what's going on in our country today. You can give a lot more vivid illustrations than I can, especially those of you that keep up with the news every day, because you are well aware of what's going on in this country. And you're well aware of your rights depreciating every day. And you're well aware of the corner that Christians are being backed into. So how do you handle it? What do you do about it if you yourself are a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, the first answer is don't be bitter. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 says this, follow peace with all men and live a life that demonstrates righteousness. Because if you don't, you will not see the Lord. So make sure that everyone has kindness from God so that bitterness does not take root. Bitterness does not take root. Picoria is the Greek word for bitterness. And it's said to rot your bones out. It'll destroy you. And so the first thing that we have to do, we have to understand, is that even though we see these things happening, we cannot get bitter about it. That is not our enemy. We are not fighting the world. We're not fighting the politicians of our time. That is not who we are at war with. We have to remember that. Because if we get bitter about who the president is, if we get bitter about who our senator is, if we get bitter about this politician or that politician, and we begin to malign them and run them down and criticize them, then we're sinning. because verbal sins are maligning and criticizing and backbiting and vilifying. You're not allowed to do that as a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you're going to overcome these things in your life, you're not allowed to be bitter. Bitterness is a sin. And then the Bible tells us, if you want to really deal with this the scriptural way, that you're to put on the armor of God found in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. The Bible tells us to start with in 1 Peter 5, 8, we're to discipline ourselves. We're to be very careful in what we think because we have an adversary. We have an enemy that goes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, to cut us out and wipe us out. So if we want to be victorious in the devil's world, we're going to have to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, 17, all of these passages. Let's read verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and the powers who govern this world of darkness and spiritual forces that control evil in the heavenlies. Now here's the first principle. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. There is an angelic conflict going on. It's an invisible conflict. Now, yes, you are visible. I can see you, but I cannot see demons. You cannot see angels, but they are real and they are here. Satan is real and he is here. But remember this about that. Remember that Satan is not omnipresent. He doesn't have the ability to be in Washington, D.C. and in your city at the same time. Now, God is immanent and transcendent. And so God the Father can be everywhere at one time. He is omnipresent. But Satan is a created being. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, in a resurrection body, awaiting the shouted order of the Father to return. And until he returns, he has sent the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, who will equip us and empower us with truth from the Bible. It's a guide for us. It's a light for us. It's a roadmap, and it shows us how to live, and he empowers us to overcome these circumstances in our life. But we have to learn how to be filled with the Spirit, and that's problem-solving device number one in our 10 problem-solving devices. You cannot function under the power of the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. Here's a perfect illustration. And the Bible says you're to pray without ceasing. And let's say you want to pray for America. Well, if you've been maligning your politicians and running them down and calling them dirty, rotten, you know what? And then you're going to start praying. Your prayer's not going to be answered because you have sin in your life. So before any prayer can be answered, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because Romans 8:36 tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. And so if I'm not filled with the Spirit and I'm praying in the energy of the flesh, my prayers are not going to be answered. It's just that simple. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so there is no effective prayer life unless the Holy Spirit is controlling me. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is what we're talking about here in problem-solving device number one. I'm indwelled with the Spirit when I get saved. I'm filled with the Spirit when I get saved, and when I sin, I don't lose the indwelling, I lose the filling. And if I want to reclaim the filling of the Holy Spirit, if I want to resume my spiritual life and recover my fellowship with God, I must rebound. Problem-solving device number one. Rebound. That says if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Now, it didn't say promise God you'll never do it again. It said name the sin to God, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. It's obvious God doesn't want you to do it again. It's obvious God doesn't want you to keep making sinful mistakes. But as soon as you promise God you're not going to do that again, then Satan's got you. Because the next time you do it, then you'll think you're not a very good Christian. You'll think you're a hypocrite. And Satan will say, that's right. Why don't you just go sit in the corner and keep your mouth shut? You're not a very good Christian. All Christians are hypocrites. All Christians sin every day. Don't listen to what Satan tells you about what a lousy person you are. You are human. You have a sin nature. And you will fail and you will make mistakes. And that's why you can rebound and recover from your mistakes and resume your spiritual life. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against satanic wickedness in high places. The Bible calls it rulers, authorities, powers who govern this world. This is what this actually is a whole system of authority that is under control of Satan. It's a military system of authority, from generals to colonels to lieutenants to sergeants to privates. They're all mentioned right here. Satan controls all of them. He has a military structure of fallen angels called demons, and that's who the battle is against. We have, in the angelic conflict, a war going on, and we are battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have to understand what Satan will do to manipulate us. So the Bible makes it clear. We are fighting them who control evil in the heavenly world. In verse 13 of Ephesians 6, listen carefully. Take unto you every piece of the armor of God, so that in the day that you are attacked, you can keep standing. But what is the day that you are attacked? Well, number one, it's the day that you are personally attacked for being a Christian. If that hasn't happened yet, it's coming. Sooner or later, it's coming. The course in which this country is going, sooner or later, they're going to back you into a corner and say you can only meet in your churches, and you can't do anything in public anymore because it's offensive to people. And sooner or later, they're going to say, if you're going to meet in your churches, you're going to have a permit. And sooner or later, then they're going to know who goes to church and who doesn't go to. It's just a matter of time. Look at what's happening in this country. And so, take up every piece of the armor of God, so that in the day you're attacked, you being a Christian, any time any of these principles, any time the Lord Jesus Christ's name is maligned, any time the cross is stolen from a hill on the middle of the Mojave Desert, you are being attacked, because it's you that they're striking out against. It is your belief in God. It is your belief in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is your belief that the Bible is the Word of God. That's what they hate, and that's the hate that Satan propagates. So, if we take up every piece of the armor of God, we can keep standing in the middle of this fray. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now, Paul begins to use a military analogy here. Keep in mind that he was under house arrest in Ephesus. He had military soldiers around him. These were Roman soldiers. And many of these Roman soldiers he personally led to Christ. And these soldiers, he observed the military attire that they wore. And he made an analogy here for the Christian life using their military attire. He said that we are to have around our waist the belt of truth. Or we are to fasten truth around our waist like a belt. This is a military analogy for the Christian life. Now, I have on a belt, and those of you that are males that are listening to me, you probably have on a belt too. I mean, if you're not wearing a belt, your breeches are going to fall down, so you wear a belt or suspenders. The belt that these Roman soldiers wore was a heavy leather belt to which other things were attached, like their sword, or even their breastplate that they wore, or their protective armor that they wore over their loins and down over the front of their legs. You see, this analogy here is that, first of all, there must be basic understanding of truth to secure you and your core beliefs. So the first question is, what are your core beliefs? Because if your core beliefs are not accurate, that's the first thing that Satan will attack. That's the first way that you will be defeated. If you do not have accurate core beliefs, and you're not going to put the belt of truth around your waist and secure you. This is what Satan will challenge. He will challenge your core beliefs. So let's look at one core belief. And what do you think about this? Salvation. Being saved. What is your core belief about that? This is mine. I'm going to give it to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Did you hear that word, believe? That's Acts 16:31. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 5:1, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Over and over and over again, you will hear the Bible say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people tell you, you must believe and join up, or believe and be baptized, or believe and give up bubble gum, or never again drink any sodas. Is that what the Bible says? No. Paul said, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. And he said, if there are any others, I don't even know who they are. You see, his message to the Gentiles was not to be baptized, but to believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. Salvation comes through faith in that fact. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. So what is it that you're having faith in? It's the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, he died for us. He took my penalty and your penalty. He assumed my sin and your sin. And that's why the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So what happens? Well, I come to Christ, and I do exactly what the Bible says. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I simply tell him, I believe you're the anointed Son of God, and I'm willing to receive you as my Savior. And that is the moment of my salvation. That is a core belief you must understand. It is not because you joined any denomination. It's not because you gave up any certain bad habit. It's not because you're a nice person morally or a nice person in the religious world. It is because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you've accepted him as your Savior. That's how we get saved. Now, what about another core belief called eternal security? Can I lose my salvation? Can it be taken away from me when I sin? Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life and never perish. Neither shall any man ever take them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, even if we believe not, yet God still abides faithful. God will not cast you under the bus. He will not turn his back from you. You may turn your back on God. He will never turn his back on you. It is very clear that once you have put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that it's a done deal. You're adopted into the family of God. You're made heir to all that he's heir to. And you're not going to lose it because you sin. You're not going to lose it because you do something bad. And the reason is you didn't get it because you didn't do something bad. If you can lose it by doing something bad, then you had to get it by not doing something bad. And that's not how you got it. You got it as a gift, a free gift. God will not take it back. That's a core belief in eternal security. There's a lot more I have to say about putting on the armor of God and the belt of truth. If you'll hang with me for the next few weeks, we'll have a great study in this subject. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.